Let's pray. Lord, let us know what those words mean. Burn them on our heart, that we might be able not simply to say them, but to live them. And that we might not say, "All I have is Christ," as if to complain, but rather, "All I have is Christ," as our rejoicing, as our joy. Not as something to be run from, but as a refuge to find shelter in the time of storm. And Lord, there are people here today in whom you've been working for weeks and months and years, and many of whom have been suffering. I pray that Christ might be there all in all today, and that you would move in us in a spectacular way as we open your word. Speak, speak, oh Lord, speak. We need you. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. While you're doing that, just a couple of notes. I mentioned today the Sweetheart Banquet, $20 a person. It's not, it's $20 a couple, just so you know. And for those of you who are interested, today at 2 o'clock, there'll be a fellowship time over dodgeball in the gym. My son put a note here to make sure I wouldn't forget that. Ephesians chapter 1, and I intend to go to what I had wanted to go to a number of weeks ago when we came to Ephesians chapter 1. I wanted to talk to you on the subject, how to pray for the church. And I found Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, to be that prayer where Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then what he does is he launches into this prayer for the church, which is a prayer that we all ought to be praying one for another. But I got caught up in those words, "for this reason." What I found was that Paul was looking back over the Ephesians. And when he looked at them, like I'm looking at you today, you know what he saw? He saw a blessed bunch of people. A tremendously blessed people. And you know, as I look at you today, And I look in your eyes, and I see stories. I see stories of people. And I have seen God work in your lives. And I have seen God bless you in a multitude of ways. Some of you have been delivered in physical distresses and physical illnesses and difficulties with your family and emotional distresses and financial difficulties, and I look at your life, and I look at your faces, and I think of your testimony of how God saved you, many of you, how God has saved you and brought you to faith in Christ, and I just say, what can you believe the blessings that are in this place today? I mean, if this were a storehouse, we would be overflowing with blessing, despite the difficulties and despite the problems, and despite the hard times that we no doubt experience on a day-to-day basis. And what Paul has done is he's looked at the Ephesians and he thought about this, how we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, think of this, people. Blessed with not just some. This is the question. Do you have the faith today to hold on to that and say, "God, in spite of what I'm going through right now, I'm going to grasp onto this fact that I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Can you go to battle like that? Can you sink your teeth into that today? Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, not the least of which is in the latter part of that section in verses 14, in verse 14, 13 and 14, when he says, and you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, at the moment that you believed, the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in you. And that sort of took us for a while. We asked the question, how do I know if I have the Spirit? Because I have a great concern. Actually, I have a number of great concerns. One of the great concerns that I have is that there are masses of professing believers who do not have the Spirit of God, which, according to the Bible, is to say, though they be a professing believer, they are not what? They're not a possessing believer. They're not a genuine believer. They can be a professing believer. And one of my concerns is, friends, that we have masses, entire masses of people who do not have the Spirit of God. There are masses of people in whom the Spirit of God not only is not present, but who has never worked. And my concern is that there will be some of you sitting here today who profess faith in Jesus, yet you can never look at your life. You cannot look at your life and say, I see God active in me. Now, listen, lots of people who can manufacture the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about phony manufacturing. I'm not talking about counterfeit spirit. I'm talking about the actual Spirit of God working in you. Not this idea of holy laughter and special feelings that you get from the Lord. You know, I just feel like God is impressed. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. How do we know for absolute certain that the Spirit of God is within us? And we looked at what the Bible says about that. When the Spirit of God comes to live in you, you will be led to be convicted of sin. You will be convicted of judgment against that sin. You will be convicted of righteousness, your need for righteousness before God. That's how you know the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God lives in you, you will repent. You will not play with sin. You will repent. There might be some time, but you will repent. If you do not repent of sin, please do not lay claim to having the Spirit of God. You will repent of sin. You'll be convicted of sin. You will be convicted of righteousness. You'll be convicted of judgment. You'll repent of sin. You will have spiritual gifts in which you will desire to serve Christ by serving the church. You'll have a desire for the Word. You'll be able to understand the Word. Right? All of these things we looked at. So the question is here that I have for you today, and this comes to my second concern. There not only is a possibility of there are masses of non-spirit-possessing believers, quote-unquote, but the second concern I have is that there are masses of professing believers in Christ who have been quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. If you can you say today, yes, the Spirit of God is definitely in me. According to the Word of God, I see His presence in me. My question is, have you been quenching the work of the Holy Spirit? Have you been dousing, as it were, the work of the Holy Spirit? Our fighter verses this week, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Paul says later in Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you have been sealed. My concern, secondly, is not only are there masses of professing believers who do not have the Spirit, but then secondly, there are masses of people who are believers, but you've been quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. Every time God begins to do a work, you just douse it. Now, how do we do that? How do we douse the work of the Holy Spirit? We douse the work of the Holy Spirit. We quench the Spirit. According to the context of 1 Thessalonians, we douse the work of the Holy Spirit by despising prophecies. And prophecies, in this case, is not somebody standing over us and saying, let me tell you what the future is. Prophecies is the active proclamation of the Word of God. When you despise or turn away from, or another way to say, disregard the proclamation of the Word of God, you are in effect quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you quench the work of the Holy Spirit, His work, like those things that we said He would actually do, it is as if He's not working in your life. And you're living as if the Spirit of God is not working in your life. When is the last time that you looked at your life and there was an irresistible, genuine, undeniable work of the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about that time that you went out and you were driving down the road one day and you got shivers because you thought of something. Liver shivers or something like that, you know? I'm not talking about some simple emotion. Like I was driving to Walmart and I prayed for a front parking place and voila, there was one. And I just knew the Spirit was with me. Come on. When is the last time that God showed up or with His calling card and said, this is the way that I'm working, here it is? When is the last time you saw that? When's the last time you saw genuine grief over your sin? When's the last time that you saw the work of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace? When is the last time that you saw the work of the Spirit in through your spiritual gift in which you serve Christ by serving the church? When is the last time? And if it's not been existent, question, is it because the Spirit is not there in your life, or is it because the Spirit of God is there, but you have been despising the prophetic ministry? You've been despising the work of God in His Spirit by disregarding the Word of God. And when I talk about the proclamation of the Word, I'm not just talking about what takes place here. I'm talking about what takes place every morning when you get in, when you open the Bible and you begin to read it. That's my question. When is the last time the Spirit of God has been so unmistakably present in your life? In the way that He says He's present, not a manufactured way. So what Paul does is he reviews these blessings. Like, guess what, church? If you're a believer in Christ, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. God Himself, let this sink into you, church. God Himself has come to dwell in you. And on the basis of that, Paul says, on the basis of all of these blessings, not just the fact that the Spirit of God has come to dwell in you, but on the basis of all of these blessings, he said, you know what I've done? I've not ceased to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you even more because of what you already have. Now notice, in this prayer, he does not pray for God to give them something that they do not already have. When we pray for the church, we're not praying, oh God, give them something they don't already have. He's praying for them to be aware of what they already have in Christ. And there are three primary burdens in this prayer that Paul bears. Three primary burdens that he is bearing in this prayer for the church. And I want to submit to you this morning that when you think of me, I want you to have these same three burdens for me, to pray for me. When you think of the people, you look at the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, I want you to have these same burdens for them. This is how you ought to be praying for each other. Notice what he says here. Look down in verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow, what a prayer. Look at these three burdens. Savor these three burdens. Pray that God would give you these burdens for yourself and for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The first burden is this. He is burdened that the people may know the hope of their calling. When you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, pray that they may know the hope of their calling. Now, isn't it interesting? And you remember when I read that there, especially at the end of verse 18, I emphasized the word to know. Do you notice that he doesn't say that you may feel the hope of your calling? That you may feel. No, he wants you to know. Why? Because the emotions serve the intellect. Your mind will always lead your emotions. He wants them to know something. And this is something that is, in fact, knowable. It's not something that, you know, maybe kind of we can experience, maybe kind of we can know, but it's not really sure. No, you can actually know. Paul says, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, I've not ceased to pray for you. And here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, you'll notice in the scriptures that that spirit is little s. In fact, there's no article that's accompanying this spirit. That tells us that he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's referring to the attitude. You know, we talk like this. Oh, they had just such a sweet spirit about them. What do we mean by that? Just an attitude, a humble attitude. That's what he's saying. I am praying that God would give to you an attitude, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is God's imparting knowledge. Wisdom is the use of that knowledge. Revelation is God's imparting knowledge. Wisdom is the use of that knowledge. So when he says, I am praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. I'm praying that God might give you this great knowledge and the ability to use it. That's the problem in the church for the most part today. It's not that we don't have enough of Christ. It's not that we don't have enough blessings. Listen, friends. It is not that we do not have enough blessing. You hear that? God, we do not need any more blessing. We have it all. The issue is whether or not we know what we have and whether or not we act on what we know we have. It's the revelation, God imparting knowledge, and then wisdom is the use of that knowledge. And notice what he says here. In the knowledge of him. See, it's not necessarily the fact, it's the person that we need to know. Paul is burdened that you may know him. And when you know him, what will you know? You will know, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That's the burden that he has for the church. When he prays for the church, he wants them to know the hope of their calling. And the Bible, the word hope, is not never wishful thinking. It's always confident expectation. So that you may know the confident expectation of your calling. He wants them to see these glorious truths, like the truth of election, like the truth of predestination, like the truth of adoption, like the truth of redemption, like the truth of being sealed by the Spirit. He wants them to see those truths. and to know the accompanying hope that comes with those truths, the confident expectation that comes with those truths, which results in the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. I want you to know the riches of His calling, of your calling. When you pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't need to pray that they might have something that they already have. You pray, God, may they know the hope that comes with that calling. Because that's the struggle in life, isn't it, friends? The struggle in life is not that we might have more blessing. The struggle that many of you are having today is not more blessing. The struggle is, God, I know the blessing's there. I'm just having trouble holding on to it. I'm just having trouble being aware of it. I'm having difficulty grasping it. Let me know. I don't even want to feel it. I want to know. I want my knowledge to drive my emotions. I want my knowledge to drive my feelings. That's how we pray. God, those people whom you've sealed with your Spirit, open their eyes that we can see the hope that we have and indeed will have in Christ. Open my eyes that I might see these wondrous things. That's how the psalmist prayed. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law, O Lord. And that's how we pray for one another. The second burden that the Apostle Paul has comes in verse 19 when he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power?" Not only does he pray that they might know the hope of their calling, but that they might know the greatness of God's power toward believers. The greatness of God's power towards believers. And we know that this is what Paul emphasizes because of the repeated phrases. Look in verse 19. The greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working. There's another word for power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him the right hand at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. In these phrases, in these verses, Paul uses four power words. Four power words. The first word is the word power. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power? That's the word dunamis. That explosive dynamite, if you will, power of God. That supernatural enabling. Then he uses the word working. Working. According to the working. That is the word from which we get our word energy. That's a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, the working of his great might. That word is the word that refers to his sovereign power. The word is kratos, his grip on things. So I'm praying that you might know the power, the greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to his spiritual working, the spiritual working of his sovereign might, his sovereign grip, that he worked in Christ. That he worked in Christ. That is the word that speaks of supernatural enabling. What he's doing is he's praying for this church that they might recognize what they already have in Christ. You see, the reality is, most of the time, we live this defeated life, don't we? We live just this defeated life. We're being defeated by sin. We're being overcome by this and overcome by that. Everything gets in the way. Every obstacle that we can imagine just comes in the way. And what he's praying for here is that they might know, that they might really experientially know the greatness, the immeasurable, he said, the immeasurable greatness of the sovereign working of God to supernaturally enable us to be what he's chosen us to be. That's how you pray for your brothers and sisters. Oh God, open their eyes so they can see a hope. Because there's not much hope in this world. Oh God, open their eyes so they can see a hope. hope they have in Christ. Oh God, may you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so they might know the power that is already theirs in Christ. Power over sin, power over temptation, power over doubt. That's what he's calling for. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I don't know what issues you have in your life today. Is there anything greater than death? If God raised Jesus from the dead, what Paul's saying is, the same power that you used to raise Jesus from the dead, let us know that. That you long for today, oh God, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead, and I pray that I would know that same power. I pray that my friend over here would know that same power in their lives. He prays for an awareness of what we already have. He doesn't say, God, give me strength to be your witness. I mean, we pray that like that a lot, don't we? Lord, strengthen me to be your witness. Doesn't need to pray like that. Lord, let me realize the strength that I already have in Christ to be your witness. Give me strength to make it through this difficulty. No, Lord, let me be aware of what I already have in you. Because I'm going through this tremendous hard time right now. And then the third burden he has is to know the supremacy of Jesus over everything. To know the supremacy of Jesus over everything. Verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above. See that? Far above, that's the supremacy of Jesus, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one who is to come. Knowing the supremacy of Jesus, knowing the superiority of Jesus in Paul's mind is wrapped up in three things. Praying that they might know the supremacy of Jesus is wrapped up in three great truths. Number one, it's wrapped up in knowing that he is sovereign. That he is sovereign. Oh God, may the people know the supremacy of Jesus. May they know that he is exalted far above all rule, all authority. And notice, all authority, all power, all dominion above every name. This is just one list. When I look at it in the original, it's just, and this, and this, and this, and this. It's just this huge list to know the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. I'm praying that you would know the supremacy of Jesus. And when you know the supremacy of Jesus, you'll understand that he's in control. That's what we need to know today. He doesn't need to make Jesus in control. Oh, let Jesus be in control. No, no, no. Let us know that he already is in control of the things that are going on in my life. Let me know that Jesus is sovereign. This is the battle of the Christian life. This is the battle of the faith, to know that everything is subservient to Jesus. Everything serves Christ. And he says, let them know this. Let us know that everything, sickness, cancer, difficulty, job loss, even death, serves Jesus. I want to know that. But not only does knowing the supremacy of Jesus involve understanding his sovereignty, it involves understanding our security. Our security. And this is as much inference as anything else, but you look at verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him has head over all things to the church. In Christ, I have the utmost security. If it's true that all things serve him, friends, what can man do to me? Tell me, what can man do to me? What can man do to you? What concoction of the evil one can destroy you? What difficulty that you endure can destroy you? Nothing. When you know the supremacy of Jesus, you have to know the supremacy of Jesus, because you need to know that he's in sovereign control, and you need to know above everything else that you are secure in him. Silver and gold have I not. I can't give you these things. I might not be able to heal your earthly body, but one thing I can tell you, you who are trusting in Christ, you are utterly secure in him. No matter what, he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. So let us say, what can man do to me? Hebrews 13:5. This is how you pray for the church. Let's be done with piddly praying. Let's be done with low praying. Let's start praying in the Spirit. And that's not to pray with some weird gibberish language. Praying in the Spirit is praying in submission to the Spirit. And how do we know what the Spirit says right here? So pray that way. Don't pray for me small prayers. Say, oh God, let my pastor know the hope of his calling in Christ, to know it, to see it, to experience it. Oh God, let my pastor know the greatness of your power over sin in his life, over temptation, over difficulty. Let him know that. And Lord, let him know the supremacy of Jesus Christ, so that he understands that everything serves Jesus, and that no matter what, he is secure in him. And finally, knowing the supremacy of Jesus Christ involves not only knowing his sovereignty and knowing your security, but knowing, listen, his sufficiency. You see what he says, verse 22? He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body. Look, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a way of speaking of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin said this: this is the highest honor of the church, that until he is united with us, the Son of God reckons himself in some measure incomplete. What consolation it is for us to learn that not until we are in his presence does he possess all his parts, nor does he wish to be regarded as complete. But one man went on to say, the point of this great petition is that we might comprehend how secure we are in Christ, and how unwavering and immutable is our hope of eternal inheritance. The power of glorification is invincible and is presently operative to bring us to glory. He fills all in all. In other words, it's not about me. It's about who? Him. I am not sufficient in and of myself. I try to be sufficient. I try to dress myself. And this shades over into the area of how we get our significance. You get your significance by your successes in life. If you get your significance by your successes in life, then you also get your insignificance by your what? Your failures in life. And let's be honest, our failures outweigh what? Our successes. So we're a bunch of losers. If we use that terminology, if we use that way of thinking. But in Christ, I am complete. You hear that? In Christ, I am complete. There is nothing more to be added to me. I wrote this in a post earlier this week. I was concerned for us for parents primarily, because I find that we parents, we try to get our significance and our sufficiency in the way that we parent. And whether or not our kids, quote unquote, turn out right. If they turn out the right way, then we stand back and say, see? The point that I had in that post is this. If your kid does good in school, that's great. But it doesn't add anything to your standing before Jesus. If your kid is a failure on the soccer field, I'm sorry. But it doesn't take away anything from your standing in Jesus. And that transfers over to every area of our life, which is why Paul prays that they may know the supremacy of Jesus. My great desire, I am jealous for you folks, that you would know the supremacy of Jesus, that you are complete in Him and in Him alone, and that that truth may fuel the worship and the service that you give unto Him. It's complete in Him. Sufficient in Him. Everything serves Him. That's how you pray. Well, listen. As I look at you today, I see stories of God's work. With almost every single one of you, I've heard almost every one of you give some sort of testimony how God has worked in your life. I also see a lot of people who are hurting today. Lots of uncertainty in lives. Lots of difficulties in your life. You say, how do you, I think about it. Honestly, when I went to Africa this past week, I went there so burdened because of the many, many people struggling and with all kinds of things, so burdened. And I find myself, Lord, how do I pray? I want to take it. I want let it come to me instead of them. How do you pray for that? How do you minister that? And I remembered this. This is how we pray. I can't promise you physical healing. Those of you who are hurting now physically, I can't promise that. I can't promise emotional deliverance. I can't promise financial windfall. Can't. If you've come here, come to the wrong place for that. We can pray for something greater. That you would recognize what you already have in Jesus. Would you join me that way? In not looking for something more, but for what we already have. The story told of a man who had immense amount of wealth. And one of the things he loved was he loved beautiful works of art. And he came to one rare, beautiful work of art. And he looked at that work and he admired it and he said, I just have to have it. And he said to his assistant, he said, I want that in my collection. And he spared no expense to go and find it. And that assistant traveled all around the world, spending hundreds of thousands of dollars looking for this piece of art, only to find out that he already owned that piece. It was already his. How many of us are like that as Christians? Oh, Lord, I want this. Oh, we see something new and jingly, something new and shiny. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. When he comes right back to it, he says, listen, you already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Would you appreciate that today? If you're here today and you say, I'm one of those people that I do not have the Spirit of God. I am convinced that the Spirit of God is not living in me. He's convicting you. You're not a believer. You're not a child of God. And today, you need to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone for your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, took your sin and paid for it in full on the cross. Do you believe that? And furthermore, He suffered and bled and died, and they put Him into a tomb. But 3 days later, He rose again. Do you believe that? If you can believe these things, the Lord God says, call upon me. Cry out for mercy to God. For For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's you today. You need to be saved. Maybe you're here as a believer and you say, you know what, Joe, I'm certain that the Spirit of God is living in me. But you know, I've been spending my last weeks or months and I've been quenching. I know He's been at work in my life and I've just been dousing Him everywhere I go. Every time that word comes up, I just turn a deaf ear. I try to find something else to do. But today, I need to repent because I've been quenching the Spirit. Well, if that's you, then what? Repent. Repent. Maybe the Lord would work in our hearts in such a way that He would ignite in us a new kind of praying. The kind of praying that asks God that we to make us aware of and appreciate what we already have in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to come and put our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Not on ourselves, but on You. We thank You for not only who we are in Christ, but what we are in Christ. We thank You for the blessings that we have in Jesus. And we pray that You would lead us, Lord, to appreciate, to be aware of what we already have. So we won't try to find our sufficiency in other things, be they even religious experience. Lord, I pray for our church family, our little body here gathered together. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes to what we already have. Open our eyes to the hope of the calling we have in Christ. And Lord, let us know Your power. Power to overcome these obstacles. These difficulties, temptations, doubts, despair, discouragement. And Lord, let us know the immense supremacy of Jesus above everything else. We pray this in Jesus' name, and together all God's people say.